Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, and it'll be Psalm 114. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. We have many different holidays that we look forward to and enjoy. Well, the Jews likewise had many different feasts they were supposed to keep. Now, these were special occasions when they would remember what God had done for them in the past and look forward to what He would do for them yet in the future. And one of these was the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that week-long feast, on the last and most important day, they would sing Psalms 113 through 118. Now, we just read Psalm 114. It's a powerful song. It reminds the Israelites of when they first came to the Promised Land, when they first crossed over the Jordan River, and all the nations around trembled because of them. Indeed, the Jordan River itself split in two, so that the Israelites crossed over on dry ground, and that during its flood stage. And that song ends by asking, why? Why did the nations tremble? Why did the Jordan River split in two? Because the presence of the Lord God Almighty was with them. And then it ends in verse 8 with these words, which would have fit the context of the Feast of Tabernacles perfectly. Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. You see, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites were to remember their time spent wandering in the wilderness. And when they thought about those years, they couldn't possibly forget about their constant need for water. Some water. Any water. In that dry, barren wasteland. And how God provided them with water on two separate occasions. Right out of a rock. Moses hit with his staff. The nations feared because God's presence was with them. And God was the Lord their provider, the one who gave water to those who were thirsty. As an illustration of all this, obviously they couldn't hit rocks and have water gush up. They didn't have plumbing, so they couldn't fake it. But they take a golden flagon, fill it with water from the pool of Siloam, carry it all through the city, then through the water gate on the south side of the inner court, into the temple, and that's when they'd sing that psalm and pour the water out before the Lord. It's not just about water. It's about God's presence with them. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about looking forward to the abundance of the Messianic kingdom. And this was the feast that we saw Jesus go to 2 weeks ago, and these were the events that would have taken place right before what we are about to see Jesus say. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your presence among us. We are not the Israelites and do not need nations to tremble around us. Father, we are the ones who need to tremble. We need to tremble at your word, to be humble and contrite in spirit. We need to be deeply convinced of how awesome and powerful you are. And so, Father, we pray that you would humble us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to remove any strongholds of pride. Father, help us to see how much we need your presence, your Holy Spirit among us, and help us to thirst for it, to hunger for you. We love you, Father, and we are so privileged that you have chosen to call us to yourself not only be our God, but to adopt us and be our Father. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. This morning we are going to be finishing up the seventh chapter by looking at verses 37 through 53. So all the events I just talked about would have just transpired. And then Jesus gets up to speak. Now let's look at verses 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Think of the illustration that was right before them, and then what Jesus said. They just had this beautiful illustration about what God had done in the past, and then looking forward to what God would do in the Messianic kingdom. All of it emphasizing the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If anyone thirsts, if anyone is longing for the Messianic kingdom, if anyone is thirsting, hungering for the presence of the Holy Spirit, if anyone wants a close, intimate relationship with God, let him come to me and drink. But Jesus is saying, I'm the one who can fulfill that. And then he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In this instance, he's not talking about the idea that what you're given will spill out to those around you. True, the joy believers have in Christ should spill out to those around them. But here, you have a picture of those parched, thirsty Israelites. A scene, not just a puddle of water, and not just a lake of water. It'll still run out. But an endless stream of water gushing out of a rock. The point Jesus is making is that those who believe in him will have no need to thirst again. They'll have him. They'll have a constant, undiminishing source of a close, intimate relationship with God. They'll have an endless abundance of his presence. Then in verse 39, it explains all this. That Christ is talking about what would have been future for him when the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. There are a couple of very important lessons for us found in these verses. Now, first of all, have you heard the term seeker before? It's kind of a trendy term to describe a non-Christian who's checking out the church to see what it's like. But biblically, there's no such thing as a seeker. God tells us in his word that nobody seeks after God. No, not one. A more accurate phrase would be the thirsty. Those who sense God drawing them to himself, to whom God's Holy Spirit has revealed that they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have his presence. And so they see their lack and they're thirsty. When you see somebody who's thirsty, they need to hear about Christ. If they're not thirsty, and you can tell them, but Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, and they have to get thirsty first. Another point. Some Christians talk about needing more of the Holy Spirit. They pray for more of the Holy Spirit. They ask for the Holy Spirit's presence amongst them. Now, you can do that. I certainly don't think you're sinning if you do. And we certainly need more of the Holy Spirit. But notice what Christ says. Go to the Holy Spirit and you won't thirst? No. Come to me. My suggestion. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, stop asking and spend more time abiding in Christ. More God the Son, more Holy Spirit given. Less God the Son, less Holy Spirit. The higher the preeminence of Christ in your life, the more you're going to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we have no need to thirst. We have an endless supply of God's presence right here. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit within us. But often we are thirsty because Christ is standing at the door of our hearts, knocking and knocking and knocking. And we just let him knock. And then we wonder why we thirst. Jesus is saying that his presence is the presence of God. Let's see how the crowd responds. Verses 40 through 43. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. There's a great deal of humorous irony in this passage. Right in the previous passage, the Jews intoned that, no, Jesus couldn't be the Christ because nobody will know of him until he's revealed. And now they're saying that they do in fact know the Christ will be a descendant of David and will be born in Bethlehem. Well, which is it? And once again, they could have known that Jesus was these things, but they'd rather assume things about him, broadcasting. And notice how some say the prophet and others Christ. Now, the crowd is trying to put together the different prophecies of the Old Testament, but they don't realize they talk about the same person. But like with Jesus, it seems they have a measure of knowledge, a measure of information, but I've never bothered to really understand and see. This is not that different from a lot of people today. You meet all kinds of people that assume they know a lot about Christianity or the Bible, and they've heard things, but they don't really know because they never really bothered to find out. As Christians, we shouldn't be in this category. We should have a hunger for God's Word. Don't take my word for anything. You should know for yourself what God has said. You should want to know. You should want to dive into His Word. Christ, prophet. The crowd is all divided here. But let's not forget about what we talked about a couple weeks ago, how the Pharisees sent people to arrest Jesus. Well, now, Jesus might have been lying low until now, but he just made his presence known in a big way. So let's see what happens. Verses 44 through 49. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Notice once again the timing. It doesn't matter that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. He's God. It's not time for him to be taken, so he won't be. God's plans and timing are never thwarted. Also, these officers, they're not mercenaries, hired thugs, or policemen. They would have been Levites, religious leaders themselves, who had charge over maintaining peace in the temple. So when they answer, "No man ever spoke like this man," They said that out of their knowledge of God's word. People don't speak like this. And not even realizing it, they spoke the truth, because Jesus isn't a man. He's also God the Son, the Word made flesh, not just a man. And notice how the Pharisees react. Now, they don't care what the Levites have to say. They lump these Levites, men trained in the Word of God, and along with the rest of the crowd that didn't really know God's Word, and they essentially say, if you don't agree with us, you're cursed. You ever encounter somebody like this? Who you try to talk to, but they aren't listening to you? In fact, if you try to disagree with them, they immediately group you along with whatever nasty example is close at hand. That's an example of an incredibly hard heart. And they were lying when they said none among them believed in Jesus. Look at verses 50 through 52. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." We can learn from Nicodemus's tact here. He would know they didn't want to consider the truth about Jesus. That's kind of obvious. So instead he mentions something they wouldn't dispute, but that would work in Christ's favor. As Pharisees, they knew the law, and the judges were supposed to diligently search out a matter before passing judgment. And they were supposed to listen to witnesses. But their hearts are too hard for even that. And here they just become irrational. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, Jonah and Nahum both came from Galilee. They would have known that. So people are divided about Jesus. That's the masses. The Levites are unsure. The Pharisees don't care. In their eyes, there's only one way, their way, and you better agree with them or else. Amongst all this turmoil, nothing happens. And so we have verse 53. And everyone went to his own house. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's exactly what we see here in this passage. Jesus is at the center of it all. But because people's hearts aren't in the right place, there's turmoil. Like raging waters, they're going all over the place. Some are just assuming things about him so they can dismiss him. Others are broadcasting their ideas onto him so they can refashion him into their own image. Some don't know what to make of him, but seem content with simply leaving it at that. Others hate him, will stop at nothing to see him removed from the picture, and will ostracize anybody who stands in their way. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Even knowing he will cause this, Jesus still stands up and speaks, because even amongst the turmoil, there are those God the Father is calling to himself. And so Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The question for each of us is, are we thirsty? For those apart from Christ, do you desire God's presence? Do you want to go to heaven? To experience the joys of the Messianic kingdom? Only Jesus can satisfy your thirst. Jesus, and him alone, is the door to the Father. Only to those in Christ is the Holy Spirit given. For those of you who know Christ, are you still drawn to him? Are you looking forward to that day when we will be with him? Are you longing for it? Are you abiding in Christ? So often we Christians can go about like a dried up empty husk because we've let ourselves get distracted. We've lost our focus. It's no longer on where we are going. It's no longer on Christ. I read recently of a teenager who died after playing a computer game for 4 days straight. Food and water were there to be had, but he was too caught up to be bothered with it. You have an endless, bountiful supply of God's presence, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, Jesus Christ before you. Don't foolishly allow yourself to be consumed with things, as to ignore what is right there, what is yours. In this world, if we stand for Christ, if we make Him known, there will be division. There will be the sword. At times, we will need to be tactful, like Nicodemus, to try to find some common ground we can work from. But at the end of the day, we must make Christ known. We must be clear. Only the thirsty come to Jesus. And only Jesus can satisfy our thirst. We all need the presence of God in our lives, and that presence only comes through Christ.